If you would turn over to Genesis 11, we'll look at an account in verses 1 through 9 that deals with some of the things we get ourselves involved in when we try to build buildings and not build congregations. The application is quite obvious from this section as we read through, and yet it's God dealing with a problem that he has allowed to take place because he makes man a free moral creature. And this free moral choice that the individual has means that they just go do what they want to do. But in this particular case, God is going to intervene. And the problem that we have today is not a lack of desire for building things. It generally comes down to a lack of desire to build ourselves spiritually. Generally, we don't have difficulty finding money to build something that's easy to see. But we have difficulty in doing things like saving the lost or sending missionaries overseas or supporting mission work outside of the country. So as we look at this Tower of Babel, maybe we can find some thoughts in here that will provide some information for church growth. In Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, it says, "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.'" We know exactly where they're at. This is in the alluvial plain of Mesopotamia, a place with very high in clay content, and where the Babylonians built their city, Babylon, out of brick, kiln-fired brick. They used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. By the way, an individual came across this particular use of the word tar right here and decided where there's tar, there must be oil. And that was one of the reasons for the discovery of oil in Iraq. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name." There's a matter of pride right there. "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth and not be known," I suppose. And the Lord came down to see the city. Anthropomorphically, the Lord comes down. He's here. He knows. But he lets us know that he takes an interest in this. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." You remember very early on in the Genesis account that man has been told exactly what he is supposed to do, and that he is to go out and populate the earth, and he is to subdue it. You remember back in Genesis 1, very early on, it says in verse 27, "God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so this was their commission, the commission of mankind, was to go out, not to settle in one spot, not to build a great tower, not to be full of pride. But the reason why they are going to be successful is noted by God. So there's three essential qualities for a successful building project, whether we're looking at something that is physical or something that is spiritual, and we need to emphasize the spiritual building up of the church. And these three qualities need to be found in successful church growth practices. And the first one is unity. Unity. In Genesis 11 and verse 6, the scripture notes, "And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." God notes that this is the direction they're headed in, and it works. It is a prescription for success. This unity, this communication. And one of our biggest problems as human beings is in the line of communication. Cross-cultural communication, so lacking. Communication with one another. And we hoped, I suppose, that texting one another took care of some of that problem, but I'm not so sure that it does. But communication, and with that communication, this unity. And so as a congregation, we need to be united. And Jesus notes that type of unity for Christians in his prayer of John 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. That they may be one, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." And we see now in this world, in this country, all of the problems that come from disunity that's found in denominationalism, that's found in different religious bodies. There is no unity, and with that, there is no success. Jesus also notes some thoughts concerning the result of a lack of unity in Matthew 12 and verse 25. "And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand." And so our effectiveness is seen in our unity. Our effectiveness in evangelization is seen in our unity. Individual pride coupled with opinions that are carved in stone will quickly divide us, and Satan will have won another battle. The Apostle Paul notes in Romans 12 and verse 3, the individual attitude that fosters unity when he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith," Romans 12 and verse 3. And yet there is always seen a difficulty and a danger in a divisive individual within the church. We always ask, what is their agenda? What are they trying to do? What is their purpose? And as an elder within this congregation, the elders of this congregation are not looking for those individuals who are divisive. They make themselves known rather quickly, but we are always wondering, what is the agenda? What are they up to? In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" And so unity is necessary. If we're going to grow, unity must be found there. And this unity among those who were not doing what God wanted them to do is noted by God. He says, they'll do it. I've got to intervene. I've got to step in. I've got to do something that they might not, in their unity, do this which is not proper and right. But then a second area is communication. Genesis 11, verse 6 notes, "And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language." And as we look at a congregation, as we look at what we're focusing upon and what we're going to do as a congregation, do we have that communication? Christians must feel free to communicate with one another, and Jesus teaches us the necessity of this openness in John 13 and verse 35 when he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Communication. Love needs to be communicated. Love is an activity. Love is not an emotion, although we generally think of it as being the emotional side, but it is an activity. It's interesting that within a Hebrew context, that love within the Hebrew family is really something that one would need to grow within. Families were started as a result of marriages that were already set in motion by parents. Sometimes, even before the children were born, two families would get together and say, well, if I have a son and you have a daughter, or the reverse of that, let's go ahead and marry our kids off. And even when the kids were growing up, they might not have known each other, but they came together into that marriage relationship, very much an Oriental custom, because the Jewish mind is much more Oriental than Western civilization. And so the idea of a marriage is something that one works at. And so love within the Hebrew carries with the idea of being thankful that God has presented me with a gift of this one, this husband or this wife, that we can grow together in this love. And so it becomes an activity rather than just an emotion. It's not, well, we just fell in love. We talk about teenagers saying, oh, they're in love, you see. And it becomes very emotional. But this love is necessary for this communication that we must have with one another. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, the elders need to communicate with the congregation. And then the church must be able to communicate with the elders. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And a lack of communication will breed distrust, and the result will be an us and them attitude. And so not only is unity necessary, but communication is necessary. And then the third point is commitment. In Genesis 11, verses 3 and 4 and verse 6, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, they used tar for mortar, and they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole face of the earth. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Do you realize the power that is found within that particular thought? One people, one language, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. And as a congregation, wherever you're at, you need to have that commitment within that congregation. That's the same commitment that was evidenced by Nehemiah when the Jews returned to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. This unity, this commitment, this determination to get the job done. You remember Nehemiah goes out by night and he surveys the wall and he notes the gates that have been burned with fire and the sections of the wall that have been pulled down. And finally he gets to a point where he can travel no further because the rubble is so great. And he goes back to the individuals and he says, this is what we, there's the mark of a true leader. This is what we need to do. He wasn't even a part of all of that destruction, but he's saying we, he includes himself. This is what we need to do. That's the commitment that is evidenced by Nehemiah in Nehemiah 4 and verses 1 through 6. And so we need to remain focused in our determination to do God's work. And so from this very simple section of Scripture, in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, we see the potential of possessing these three qualities. The quality of unity, a determination that we stand for the Lord, that we stand firm in the faith, and that we are a unified body. We look to God as our example of unity, the term God being more of a family name, and within that family, a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit, and that unity of mind and purpose that is so evident within the Scriptures, just constantly that unity. Well, that's the kind of unity that we need to strive for. That's our example, the example of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then also within the family of God, there is that communication. They communicate with one another. There's never any indication of a missed email with God or a missed text of some sort. They are on the same page, same thought, same direction, same focus, constantly noted within Scripture. And then commitment. And that's a commitment that we need to have, a determination. And there's a determination with God. There are those things that God must do. There's a commitment with that. There are things that He cannot do. He cannot save the lost if they determine they want to be lost. He cannot do things like that. We limit God by what we give of ourselves to God. But God is committed in His task, and we too need to be committed. So these three qualities of unity and communication and commitment, in the case of Genesis 11, God was, by His own admission, the only one who could stop them in this effort. What are those efforts that we make? What are they like? They were using these qualities for that which was evil as far as God is concerned. We can use these same qualities for God's work. And so the expansion of the kingdom may be in your hands. And here are some qualities that you can consider as you go out to do your work. Nathan?
Donnie Bates gave me a prayer request. It says, Patricia Odonia, member of the Linda Vista congregation in Guatemala City, lost her husband in an auto accident last week, so we're going to remember her.